Please get your Bibles now and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, first of all, and then we'll be flipping over to Romans chapter 7. As we begin tonight to look at the 10th commandment, we're going to take 2 weeks, at least for those in the springs, to consider the 10th commandment. We'll begin tonight in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Hear now God's word. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And please turn forward to Romans chapter 7. Verses 6 through 12. Going to begin just in the second word of verse 6. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for leaving us a light in this world so that we might find our way. Thank you for revealing your will to us, teaching us what you desire from us in our lives. We thank you for the work of your law and how it does show us where we have fallen short. We thank you for your law doing this because you have provided your Son. And as it drives us out of ourselves and to some despair, it ultimately drives us to your Son, Jesus Christ, to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of our own which comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ. And we're thankful tonight that you have revealed these things to us. Thank you for convicting us of our sin and driving us to Christ. And we pray that you will use this time in your word to conform us more into his image, he who lived your law perfectly in our place. May you use your word tonight to sanctify us and conform our lives more into his image and example. Father, we ask these things and pray for this in his name. Amen. I hope you have a copy of the outline before you this evening, because the reading of the few questions here in our shorter catechism might get a little cumbersome to listen to, so I would encourage you to look there in the outline this evening and follow along. Question 79 asks, what is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Question 80, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Question 81, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate notions and affections to anything that is his. We like to pride ourselves on our outward shows of morality and even Christian activity. We think that those hidden thoughts and desires of the heart are just our little secret, that they're only known to us and nobody else can see them. We rationalize the existence of these little things in our hearts, and we don't deal with them because we have convinced ourselves that they are not harmful to our general reputation and they're not harmful to our relationships. And therefore, we can ignore them and we can not concern ourselves with dealing with them. Now, if it were the case that Christianity was simply a man-made religion, a sort of self-help program, we would expect it to be dominated by the concerns of external things in our life. In other words, am I being nice enough? Do I have a happy marriage? Is my family a happy family? Do I hold to traditional family values? Those kinds of things might be the dominant issue that we would be concerned with. But since Christianity is God-centered, and because it is otherworldly, although it does and it should result in niceness and happy marriages and traditional moral values, those are not its main concerns. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. A man can spend his life seeking to clean up the outside, seeking to get his performance just right, and yet he never addresses, he never faces the more important issues of cleaning the inside of his life, those matters of the heart. It's been asked before, I'll ask you again, what would you rather get a drink out of? Would you rather drink out of a cup that's very clean on the inside, but it's kind of beat up and weathered and a little bit dirty on the outside? Or would you rather drink out of a cup that's full of bacteria and all kinds of nastiness, and yet it's really beautiful and clean on the outside? The 10th commandment is sort of a catch-all commandment that keeps us from misunderstanding the other nine. It points us to the real source of our problem, and therefore, subsequently, it points us really also to the real solution. It teaches us about sin, the real nature of sin and holiness, by identifying the root of both. What is the root of holiness? What is the root of sin? in our lives, and therefore it directs us to where our concern and our attention should be as Christians as we examine our lives before God. The 10th commandment very obviously addresses the sin of covetousness. You see it right there in the verse 17 of Exodus. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything that is your neighbor's. Tonight we're going to take just a fairly brief but initial look at the commandment by first considering covetousness and contentment as a single point tonight. Covetousness and contentment, and first of all, the concept of coveting. Because as we begin to examine this commandment and its prohibition against covetousness, we need to first define covetousness. What does it mean to covet? I mean, if a single person desires to be married, is that covetousness? If a person seeks a promotion at his job, is that coveting? If you prefer one kind of car over another, or one style of clothing over another, is that coveting? The key to defining covetousness and distinguishing it from legitimate desire is found very explicitly within the commandment itself. And I'd like you to look back there either on your bulletin or in your Bibles at verse 17 there in Exodus. It's very explicit, and the Lord helps us understand the real nature and the real crux of what covetousness is. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You see, it's not wrong, and I'll just say it this way. It's not wrong, generally speaking. There's a lot more to say on this, but it's not wrong, generally speaking, for a single person to desire to be married. What is wrong is if they desire to marry someone else's wife, someone else's spouse. It's not wrong, generally speaking, for a person to work for and seek a promotion in their field. What's wrong is if they seek someone else's position. And it's not wrong to have various tastes and preferences and style concerning things like cars or clothes. What's wrong is to desire anything that is your neighbor's. That's the simple crux of what covetousness is. Anything that is your neighbor's. And if you're filling in that definition, that's what it is. Coveting is desiring anything that is your neighbor's. But even as the commandment tells us what coveting is in this technical way, and that's what that definition is, what coveting is technically, the commandment also implies, conversely, that we should be content with what we have. In other words, the flip side of the prohibition against coveting is an encouragement to be content with whatever we have. The 10th commandment, and this 10th commandment that forbids me from coveting my neighbor's things, it follows the 4th commandment that requires me and my things to rest on the Sabbath day. In other words, in mentioning my neighbor's things and in forbidding me from coveting them, it's assuming that I have some things as well. That's assumed in the 4th commandment also. And thus it's implying that I should be thankful and I should be generally content with those things that God has chosen to give to me. Contentment is, if you're filling in the blank, it's a rare jewel in the crown of those who have come to recognize God as God. Contentment is a rare jewel found in the crown of those who have come to recognize God as God. It's the root from which thankfulness in the Christian life grows, and thankfulness is a particular mark of a godly person. It's been, and maybe not in our circles, but you hear this generally in the world, it's been wrongly said and it is wrongly taught that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not true. But it is true, and what the Bible teaches is that contentment is next to godliness. Contentment is next to godliness. For instance, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Contentment is next to godliness. You see, contentment is a satisfaction with who and with what God has decided to give us. It's a thankful submission to His will and His desire for us. And we thankfully submit to what He has given us. When we do that, when we thankfully submit to what we have in our lives and what He has given us, we implicitly then submit to God. And thus, contentment is normally found among the godly. The godly are satisfied with God and therefore satisfied with His will for them. That is why Paul, while sitting in a Roman prison, the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "I do not speak of being in need." Here he is sitting in prison. "I don't speak of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul says he has learned the secret. He's learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Well, what is that secret that Paul learned? What is the secret of contentment? What did he know that enabled him to live each day in sincere thanksgiving to God? What did he know that enabled him to be satisfied with whatever his lot was in life? Well, here's the secret. The secret with Paul was not a what. It was a who. The secret was who. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day." You see, the secret for Paul, as it has been with every saint, and as it must be with you, as it must be with us, is knowing God. Knowing Him is the secret of contentment, the secret of satisfaction, the secret of a thankful life. Because once a man has truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good, nothing can compare with that good that we maybe just get a taste of as we engage with the living God. And it becomes then the aim and the drive of our lives. A man who has the Lord as his portion can say, you can take away my family. You can take away my food. You can take away my clothing. You can beat me. You can stone me. You can kill me. But you cannot separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that's where my satisfaction is. When a person has God, they have something that is imperishable. They have something that is unfading. They have something that is incorruptible, something that's eternal. It's all sufficient and it is all satisfying. And thus God came to Abraham. I've mentioned this before. I mentioned this often. I just have been so struck when I read the Abrahamic covenant. When God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, he tells Abraham, and the words of the covenant are in these words, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward." Our faith is not about getting out of one situation, getting into another. It's not fire insurance or any other way that it's been crassly reduced to some kind of banal religion. But Christianity is actually life with the living God. God gives us nothing less than Himself. We have eternal life because we're united to Him who can never die. It's not just an independent commodity. It's union with Him. That's why it's because we're in relationship with Him. That's the great thing, which the fruit of which is you'll never die. And this is why Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14, while he was sitting in prison, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had learned the secret of contentment. The secret was knowing God in Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know God in Christ? Or when you hear these words of Paul, do they just seem so foreign? What is he even talking about? How can someone be that into God that they're ready to count everything else as rubbish in this world? If you can't understand that even to a little bit, that means you don't have Him. You've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. It's time that you get serious about your faith and you pursue Him and you press in and say, "I want to have that taste of God. I want to know Him in Christ like Paul does and like other people I've met that seem to have this insatiable desire. They're ready to throw everything away just so they can gain more of Him." Once you've tasted, you'll see it's good and you'll never want to go back. The somewhat famous, I don't think he wanted to be, but He's now a famous man from just last century, Jim Elliot. He was a missionary. He was a very, from what I've read of him, he was a very gifted young man and had a promising future before him, but he desired to serve the Lord and see his life poured out as an offering. And so he went to be a missionary in the middle of nowhere down in South America. And Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, "That man is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he can never lose." When Jim Elliot wrote those words, he was simply paraphrasing Jesus' words. Mark 8:36, "What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" Let me read, just as we close tonight, the larger context of those words. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Sobering words, worthy of our prayerful consideration and thoughtful meditation. And words which I hope you'll go away with tonight as you contemplate these things. Questions that should stick upon your conscience this evening: am I coveting, or am I content? Have I found the secret of contentment in knowing the love of God in Christ for me? Do I take up my cross? Do I die to myself? Do I take up my cross and follow Him daily? Have I lost my life? And in so, have I found it in Him? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that Your Word would remain working, and that Your Spirit would be working by and with Your Word to truly examine and test us, and to do spiritual surgery deep within the recesses of our heart. Father, we want to be those who recognize the great treasure that You have given us in giving us Yourself. That there's nothing in this world that can satisfy, and therefore nothing worth pursuing above or beside You. Father, we pray that You might grant us a more single-minded walk and vision of Christ and His glory, that we might, as You enable us, count things as rubbish to pursue and gain Him and be found in Him above all else. Lord, please do this work, we plead. We need so much change and We need to be weaned off of the things of this life so much. Please take our minds to You and enable us to stay there and to live with that heavenly mindedness that You call Your people to. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.